The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right. Well, welcome, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you need notes, there's still a couple more copies up here. But we're going to continue on. This is week two of our church history section for our adult fellowship group. And this one, as we said last week, is a little bit different from the church history units that we've done in the past. We've gone through many of the key movements and players throughout redemptive history that the Lord has used. But now we want to get maybe specific into some church doctrine and practices within the church. Again, it's really kind of fitting that we're looking at practical ecclesiology during our service, and then just looking at some of these doctrinal convictions that we have that really define why it is that we do what we do. So we're going to dive specifically into one today, and this one is interesting. And you know, even as I was prepping for it this week, because you know, many of these that you can look at, you can see the schedule of what's coming next on page one. But many of these, there's kind of two camps. There's very much black and white. You're this or this, and how you respond perhaps to a believer or a church that holds to one way or another, it's a little bit more black and white. We still maybe think we need to think through these things, but there's something about worship music. This is it is a spectrum. There are so many. Just trying to even think of examples of maybe churches that we would encounter, there are a lot of different things that we need to consider. So we're going to spend some time on the front end, just kind of doing a scriptural foundation. What are some principles that we can look at for worship music? We're going to look a little bit at history and kind of what got us to this place that we're at. Why is it that music is dividing churches today? But I really want to spend the bulk of our time in our context. We're going to take these principles, take church history, but I really want to apply it to, just as we said last week with all of these, we're going to look at how do we respond to those who profess Christ, other churches, maybe churches that our family or friends go to, coworkers, things like that, that think differently in these areas. How do we think through this? How does Maranatha Bible Church land where we do in these areas? And then maybe even outside, I think specifically for this one, outside of the realm of the church, how do we just think through music personally? What we take in, what we sing, even on our own? Because you can see there at the bottom of page one, you know, likely one of the first things as someone's coming to a new church, they'll look at, you know, what is the teaching of the word like, and what's the music like? That's maybe number two, I think, for most people as they're coming into a church. There are likely other things, other metrics that they use. But music is this thing in the church that is very divisive. You know, things like what songs do they sing? What kind of instruments do they use? Are they, you know, piano and organ only? Do they just do hymnals? Do they do slides? Down to what's the actual content of the songs that they're singing? But we need to ask, should believers be willing to break fellowship over music? Is music that important? Are there doctrinal convictions that should inform what music we listen to? What does God's word have to say about that? And then how have we at Maranatha Bible Church, how have we thought through what music we play together on a Sunday morning? So that's kind of the introduction. Let me just pray for our time, and then we'll start in on the biblical theology. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for or just the rich blessing it has been already this morning to be gathered together to sing your praises, to hear the word preached, to be reminded of this grace that we have that's exhibited through spiritual gifts, and Lord, this call to be using them for one another, relying completely on your power, trusting in you and how you work through us. But we pray now for this time as we continue on studying and wanting to grow and be equipped in your word, Lord, that you would give me great wisdom and clarity as we seek to tackle a topic and understand these convictions that we have in a very hot button issue in the church today. So I just pray that there would be clarity as your word goes forth. Pray for the hearts and minds of your people as they hear it, Lord, that they would be convicted not by the words of men, but by the words of God. So we trust you for this. We look forward to how you are going to work this morning, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so like I said, I wanted to start with Scripture. I mean, that really needs to be our knee-jerk reaction. When we have a question about what to do in the church or what to do in our own walk with the Lord, we should be turning to Scripture. Now, again, I'm just going to lay a quick foundation. Actually, most of these verses, I think were covered, I don't know, was it last year? We dealt with some kind of just broader spectrum of issues in the church, and worship music was one of them. I would encourage you to just go back to that. Maybe it gets a little bit more in depth in the history portion. So we're going to lay that foundation again, because obviously Scripture doesn't change. So Scripture that was relevant then is also relevant now. But we're going to look at just a few verses just to glean some principles on how we should be thinking through musical worship. So first there in Exodus 32, don't worry, I'm not going to read all of that, but this is the account of Moses going up on Sinai. He was with the Lord. The people, while they were down at the base of the mountain, they came together and they wanted the golden calf fashioned together. They wanted something to be fashioned together by Aaron so that they could worship this idol that he created. And you can see some fascinating language that's used in these verses. Like right in the middle of that spot I have highlighted and underlined. So Aaron takes and he creates this golden calf. He fashions it. And he says, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And then building an altar, doing all these things. He says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And then coming down to now the Lord's response to this, he says, "They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" So now this has nothing to do with musical worship, but I think there are principles here just on the wider topic of worship, just generally speaking. Because what I find fascinating about this passage is they're not saying, "This is your God," and then ascribing a different name, a totally different God. They're saying, "This golden calf, this is Yahweh." And that's when you see that all caps in the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, the name of God, the self-existent covenant-keeping God. It says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So they're not replacing the Lord, but they're saying, "This is how we want to worship the Lord. This is how we view the Lord." And they ascribe his name, they ascribe his deeds to this man-made false idol. So now, again, this has nothing to do with worship, but if you look at the next to last point on page 2, as we approach the topic of worshiping through song, we must consider, do the songs that we sing speak of the God of the Bible or a God of mankind's own making? And I think that's one of the key questions that we need to consider just as we're trying to grow in a discernment of the songs that we're taking in, the songs that we're singing, the songs that use the name of the Lord, use the name of Christ, perhaps even use the deeds that the Lord has done. And you say, "Well, I hear enough Christian language that I'm going to let down my guard." But we need to dig in and say, okay, what is this song actually saying? Who is it singing about? Is it singing about the God of the Bible, or perhaps enough of the God of the Bible have us lower our guard, but actually it's speaking of something completely different? So just some principles there that it's not enough to just have the name of the Lord plastered on something and saying, "Well, that's biblical," because that's we can see here an instance where that was not. Then on page 3, just a few more verses here, John 4:23. This is the account of Jesus with a woman at the well. It says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." So really a profound statement that Jesus is providing here. He's giving us insight into what the Father is seeking after for worship. He says he wants those who are worshiping in spirit and truth. Again, this is not talking specifically about musical worship. There's principles here that we need to take because musical worship falls under the umbrella of worship in general. By the way, worship is not just music. We've talked about this before. Worship is not just the songs we sing on a Sunday morning together. Worship is the whole life of a believer. It's Romans 12. you're giving your whole life as your spiritual sacrifice of worship. But music falls under that, so we want to understand the principles of true worship. So you can see first, that first sub-point, believers are to worship in spirit. So true worship does not simply come from externals, the things that we do, but it's from the heart. It's a sincere heart worship that is motivated by a love for God. You know that from Matthew 22. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we are to be those who worship in spirit. It's not simply the externals that inform our worship. It's what's in the heart. And then believers are to be those who worship in truth. And I think this is key. This is really both of these are key. But true worship must be consistent with the truth. In fact, let me phrase it another way. If it's not consistent with the truth, it's not worship. So we need to be those who are, you know, taking this to the realm of music, singing God's truth back to him. That's the principle that we need to glean from this. It's not, hey, what's going to make me feel good about following the Lord? But no, what does God's word say about him and how I'm to be worshiping him? Those are the principles that we need to understand. And then a couple more passages that you're likely familiar with on this topic of singing and musical worship. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Paul writes, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So we have here a text that is specifically talking about musical worship. So he gives the general command, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And then what comes after is an effect of being filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to get into this too much. I want to save this for later weeks, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is not a supernatural experience. It's not a second filling where I was saved and the Holy Spirit's now in me, but now there's like a second indwelling that is some mystical experience. It's just submission. It's submission to the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But I will let those who cover that week do that in a little bit more detail. But just want to put that on the forefront. But you can see here the things that are to be singing, middle of page 3, psalms. So this is Old Testament psalms. These, if you didn't know, the psalms, those were meant to be sung. You can often see to the choir director at the beginning of the psalms, or you know, many believe that word Selah talks about a musical, there's musical interludes that would happen, and the whole of the book of Psalms is often referred to as Israel's hymn book. These were the texts of scripture that were meant to be sung back to the Lord in praise. Then you have hymns. These were likely songs developed in the early church, probably also looking at texts of scripture. Think of Philippians 2, Colossians 1, these rich texts about Christ. These were to be sung. And then spiritual songs. These were perhaps songs of testimony, really covering a wide array of spiritual truth, but starts to develop in our minds a framework of what we should be singing. And all of these things, it points back to scripture. There's psalms, there's hymns about Christ, looking to texts about him. There's spiritual songs, looking back to the truth of scripture. It's all biblically rich, truth-filled singing. So that's the principle here, is we sing with one another. This is, you know, why we have corporate worship. We come together to sing these things. That's part of this command, because what does it say? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we sing with one another, we have corporate worship, and we do this as an overflow and heart of praise. So again, it's, you can see the perhaps the principles of John 4:23 coming out here in Ephesians 5:18 and 19. So it's in spirit, it's a heart motivated toward God and a love for him, but it's based on the truth of his word. And then lastly here, Colossians 3:16, again, probably a text you know well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So again, this is very similar, but perhaps a different nuance here. So an effect of being a spirit-filled believer, one who's in submission to the Holy Spirit, is going to be singing these things to one another, with making melody in our heart to God, but then also those who are letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. So again, tying it back to the word, the word of Christ is to dwell in us. How? By teaching and admonishing one another and by singing. We sing God's truth back to him in thankfulness in our hearts. And that is, it's just a natural response of the word coming in. And we want to take these truths and the joy that we have in them and we sing them back to God in praise. So that's the principle here. Again, there's many, many texts we can look at. I mean, we could just spend an hour in the Psalms, let alone texts in the New Testament. But these are just some texts that kind of build this framework and some principles that we need to understand as we approach the topic of musical worship. So any thoughts or questions on that before we move on? All right. So let's look briefly here at some just some movements that have happened. Again, this is, I want to spend maybe 5-10 minutes on this at most, but I want to just lay some, the groundwork of some things that were happening in the last 50, 60 years that have led us to where we are now. You can see that the title for that section, How Have Churches Gone Astray? Because we can just look at the landscape of the church generally, and we see, you know, much Pentecostal charismatic influence. We see the rock bands and the smoke machines and the light shows and all of these things meant to kind of drum up an experience. But how did we get from Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5? How did we get from that to where we are today? And certainly this is not going to cover everything. There were many, many things happening, but perhaps these are just a few bigger ones. So you can see there just the contemporary Christian music movement, Maranatha music. Likely many of you have heard of that. I believe Bob taught on this in his class as well. Maranatha Music was one of the first contemporary Christian music publishing companies. This came from Calvary Chapel in California, pastored by Chuck Smith. And this was one of those introductions to what they would call softer rock and roll. And in fact, many called Chuck Smith, I think I have it listed on here, or maybe I took that out, but kind of a soft Pentecostal. Oh, yeah, it's the next to last point on page 4, that he leaned very much to soft Pentecostalism, kind of wanting to straddle between the two camps. You can see really with this movement, maybe that first sub-point under the second point there, groups like Maranatha Music, those involved in the contemporary Christian music movement began to develop what would become a seeker-sensitive mindset. So they were trying to win the world through worldly efforts. In fact, I'm going to maybe hop around a little bit here. The very last point on that page, for the youth at Calvary Chapel, musical authenticity meant songs written out of their own lives and experiences where direct experiential knowledge was privileged over everything else. So just take that line for a second and think about that. You have Colossians 3:16. Where is the source of our singing to come from? It's letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. It's singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs back to the Lord. And then we come to this. It's very experience. It's I'm looking to my life to frame up what I'm going to sing. And it's just dangerous. Where direct experiential knowledge, which... experiential knowledge, just some of these words together even kind of leave you scratching your head, was privileged over everything else. So that's what they were pulling from. It was very self-focused. It was inward-focused. All the while, the Pentecostal charismatic movement was taking place in the midst of this, and just very much seeker-sensitive mindsets using musical influences from the world or styles from the world to try and win the world. But then probably what's more relevant to us today, you can see that on page 5, is, I mean, these are groups that we likely all know to some degree, Bethel Music, Hillsong, Elevation Worship, because these were the groups as the charismatic movement, as the prosperity gospel, I put that in quotes, as the prosperity gospel was continuing to grow and thrive, these were those who very much also using these experiential efforts in music worship, the lights, the smoke machines, rock music, all of that, these churches just continued to rise in popularity, and they're continuing to rise today. But what I find fascinating about these groups, you can see the second point there on page 5, I believe one of the biggest reasons for the rise in popularity, I mean, obviously there's the prosperity gospel aspect, we could talk at length about that, but one of the things that I think grow them in such popularity and perhaps what causes Christians to lower their guard the most is their music. So these are not at their root musical groups. They are those that come from churches. And what's fascinating is you could look at these churches, you could listen to, sermons, if we want to call them that, messages that are coming from these churches, or even the lifestyle of those in leadership of these churches, and we would immediately have red flags going up in our mind. And we would say, this is not a good church. They are not teaching the gospel. These are these tier one issue churches that we need to warn others about. But just look, these four, kind of sub points here in the middle of page 5. So just some things that we would see and be just terrified by. We would just be horrified by. Numerous leaders of Hillsong Church, they've been charged with sexual abuse. Stephen Furtick, who leads at Elevation Church, holds to a form of modalism, so a false view of the Trinity. Bill Johnson from Bethel Church taught that Jesus had to go to hell to be tortured for 3 days, so a false view on the atonement and Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Yet, 38 songs that made up the top 50 list for CCLI and praise charts, that's not a math error, it'd be 50 songs in total, but 38 songs that made up those lists with, by the way, these are websites that churches use to pull songs for their time together, their congregational meetings, originated from Bethel, Hillsong, Elevation, and Passion Church. Over half, almost 80% of those lists comprised of music from these churches. So you can just see the influence ultimately that music has just in general for people, but it's this. What's dangerous here is it's music that begins to lower our guard and we start letting in things that are not edifying and not according to God's word. And why? Because you can see they're catchy songs. You listen to the radio today and you can be snapping your fingers. I don't know how you dance in the car to music, but you can be grooving along with these songs because they're just musically appealing. These are immensely skilled musicians. No one can deny that. They have musical talents that are far beyond most of us in this room. I don't know that I could do half the things that they do musically. It's impressive when you hear it. But all of this is packaged with enough language to sound Christian. Again, think back to Exodus 32. It's they use the name of the Lord. They use the works of the Lord. But all of this is really based upon a false theology, false doctrine, a false gospel. But these are just areas that we are prone to lowering our guard because we hear a tune that we like, we hear the name Christ, and we're like, okay, I can find enough good in this to be able to listen to it. Well, we need to understand just the dangers that can happen from that because really all of this is showing here, just the last bullet point there, this is really a massive shift. It's slowly, I think, been happening over time, and obviously there were elements of this even back in the Old Testament with Israel, but it's a form of worship that is no longer rooted solely in God's word and sound doctrine, but it's songs that are experience-driven and man-centered, but it's called worship. So, again, there's much that we could cover, but I really want to just take some time now to bring this into our context and really ask, should music divide us? But maybe before we do that, any questions on what we've covered so far, or any comments, anything like that? All right. So let's bring it into our context today. We have the principles. We see kind of some evidences in church history, in recent history, about just some pitfalls in these areas. But this is really the question we need to ask ourselves. I mean, as we think, why are we doing this class? We're not covering first-tier issues. We're not covering, gospel issues. But perhaps some of these tier two, tier three issues that we talked about last week. But we need to ask this question. Is the music we sing really that crucial? I mean, hey, this church, they preach the gospel faithfully. This church upholds the word of God. But yeah, they allow Bethel, Hillsong, these kind of songs when they worship together through music. So are these the kind of things that should be dividing churches? Should be breaking fellowship with other believers? Are we putting these things too high on a doctrinal tier list? Are these kind of our pet things in our mind where, I love music. I'm very outspoken about musical worship. So this is going to kind of be my pet project in the church. And we elevate this. Are we doing that? We just need to ask, where does it actually land in terms of doctrinal urgency? So I want to give us some principles about music. Again, we've seen these from Scripture, but just looking at the effect of music and really what music expresses, I think is important. And then we'll kind of start talking about how this should affect relationships with others in the church. So first, top of page 6, music is an expression of theological conviction. There is no way around that. What we sing, the truths that we sing together, the words that we sing together are a reflection of our heart. What we are convinced of is going to influence what we sing together. Now, I want to look through. These are just some scenarios. Likely there are more. In fact, maybe you came to this class with a scenario in mind. Feel free to ask. I will answer to the best of my ability. But let's look at some of these things and perhaps some of these musical differences that we can find in churches and then ask how should we think about these things? Because, again, I said that there's a range here. I don't think there's one specific area that this always lands in because I think this can land from preference up to some very severe tier two issues. So first one there, does a church have different instrumentation? Are they a full band? Do they just do piano? Or do they have a different means of presenting lyrics? Are they hymnal only? Are they slides? Well, I would hope that this is not something that divides us. I would hope that maybe preface that or caveat that with, if it's a full band, rock and roll music, all of those things, perhaps there's a lack of reference in that. Even if they are singing truth, maybe there's something to glean from that. But if everything else is the same apart from these things, this is a preference issue. This should not divide us. Now, let's take it a step further. Does a church teach the gospel clearly? So they handle the word. They sing doctrinally rich songs. You would look at the lyrics of those songs. You wouldn't think twice. You can even see, their reference from Scripture, all of those things. But some of the songs that they source, that they play, are from questionable sources, such as Bethel and Hillsong. I even think of Maranatha Bible Church. There were a few years ago, maybe 5-6 years ago at this point, I can't remember, but we had a couple Hillsong songs that we sung. They were wonderful songs lyrically. Cornerstone, which I believe was solid rock, essentially with a chorus. And then Man of Sorrows. These were fantastic. I mean, lyrically, they're fantastic songs. But, I'll get to maybe why we are no longer doing those. So we'll talk about that later on. So I would say ultimately this, as I observe this, this falls under a tier three. It's a personal conviction. There's perhaps a desire in your mind to separate from these groups and say, I can't in my mind separate the song from the source. So for me, I can't attend. Or perhaps I can attend this church, but when those songs are there, I can't sing those. Just personal conviction lands me in this place where I'm not able to sing those songs. But I would struggle, I think, a little bit to see this as tier two, something that should divide a church. Because again, while there are perhaps questionable sources coming from these songs, I don't know that I could say with full conviction that a church should divide if they are seeking to honor the Lord through these songs. But feel free, by the way, to if you have comments or questions or concerns about these things, please feel free. Don't wait till I take my sip of water, although I do appreciate those times to ask your questions. But let's move on. So you can kind of see that this is going to grow in urgency a little bit and perhaps lessen in discernment as we go on. But next one here, does a church allow any style or source of song with doctrinal accuracy? But they have things like lights, smoke machines. So maybe this is kind of that caveat that I gave in the first one here. But it's very much geared toward that experiential musical worship, perhaps not charismatic in name, or they wouldn't hold to these things, but in practice, very much experience-driven, this anticipation of the Spirit doing a work and a service through this experience. How do we think through that? Well, I think this gets more perhaps into what I think would be a tier two issue, something where, you know, I would never question. They hold to the gospel. They're teaching the gospel. There's no doubt in that. However, I would struggle maybe to you know, we say the term do church with these believers because their convictions on music, our convictions on music, as we look to just the reverence we're to have, as we look to scriptural principles of musical worship, I would struggle, and this is me saying in a hypothetical, I would struggle to be a part of that service because of those convictions. But I don't know. Let's just maybe stop here. We'll look at this last one here in a moment. But any questions or thoughts on that? Yeah, Sherry.
This was right. I'm like, this is a new thing because when I first got saved years ago, you know, the altar call that was there. Mm-hmm. Just as I am. Many verses as you need to get people to come forward. But that was an experiential based thing too, mm-hmm. because it was meant to play on your emotions.
Yeah.
The Billy Graham Crusades, same thing. So I mean, it's not a new thing. It's been revamped.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I mean, you probably heard the term worship wars. I mean, it's all throughout this time period of more, you know, fundamental churches that would, you know, perhaps land closer to where we would musically, and then those who, yeah, would have the experience. I mean, we call them the 7-11 songs, the same seven words 11 times. And then you just play those over and over and over and over again with the, you know, they've got the mood music and it's playing underneath and, you know, you're sitting there praying and just waiting for a response. And but all of this is saying, hey, it's doing something. Music is powerful. Music, I mean, just think through some of your favorite songs. You know, I really like classical music. Every once in a while, let's just listen to symphonies, things like that. And you just listen to that. Just emotion wells up in you. And it's like, man, it's so powerful. Like I hear the strings that we have here, the harps, all that. And I mean, the Lord has just blessed us musically. But you hear those things. And I mean, I think if you heard that and didn't have a reaction, I think you might be a robot. That there is just something that comes naturally with music in the hearts of people. But now, is that being used as a weapon for false theology or for wrong doctrine or churches that practice these kind of things that are very experiential and emotionally driven? And I think that's the one of the big keys there is the experience that is kind of those red flags of why is it that we're coming together? Why is it that we're singing? Is it to elicit an emotion in people? Or is it, you know, I think of the Psalms. You know, we were in Psalm 95 a while back. I preached through Psalm 95, and that first part, it says, sing with joy to the Lord. So emotion is not bad. These things are not bad, but it's rooted in who the Lord is and what he's done. It's rooted in truth and with a heart of worship to the Lord. So the experience is not the motivation. Worship is the motivation. And perhaps there's emotion. There's going to be emotion in that. But it's not, it's tethered to something. The experience is not the end in itself. It's a byproduct of what we know to be true. So that's why as you hear these things like experience, mood, things like that, I would elevate that a little bit as we think through, you know, how do we How do we even think through a church that we attend? These are things that we need to consider. But I don't know, anything else? Any other thoughts? We'll go up here first.
I think that's a slippery slope when it comes to accepting some of that in our worship service or even our lives, 22 Saturday lives. And then we hit the section where, okay, but they're biblically sound when they preach. Because now we're not having that same experience, that same emotional experience, possibly to that level. And so it's a dichotomy. So the one tends to structure itself to the flesh. The other one tends to structure itself really to the heart, being rightly dividing the word of God from a sense of edifying the saints, challenging us, those type of things. It's not the experiential mm-hmm. part of the other part. So one's going to win out, one or the other. So either the person that says, hey, I live to see what God's word is and how it abides in my life, is going to say, this is fluff, this doesn't go with this, and they're going to walk away from that. Or they're going to say, hey, I really love the way this makes me feel emotional. This thing is really cool, you know, this thing, I can dance, lift my hands, do all kinds of stuff, and the other falls flat for me because they're not looking at it with a spiritual sense, spiritual eyes. So one's going to draw one out of the other, and they don't belong together. And I think the real challenge for me, at least over the last probably 5 or 6 years, you know, because I used to love country music. Well, country music is different today than it was even different then. It had to be the right type of country music. That wasn't the getting drunk in the saloon and this and that and all, you know, it had to be the right type. But what I really like is, you know, Southern gospel. But a lot of Southern gospel is not good either. It doesn't necessarily just mean the emotional Hillsong and Bethel worship and those type of things.
Yeah.
So the difference becomes, what do you want in your life? What do you want into your ears, in your eyes? Mm-hmm. What do you want that? Because I can't listen to a lot of Christian music today. I just don't listen to it. I listen to podcasts, things that edify you.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think kind of what you're saying, the slippery slope there, I mean, because I can't judge every church. I don't know the motivations of every church, but likely there are some out there that say, hey, this is appealing. The young, you know, maybe young people specifically, this is drawing them in. We want them to hear the truth. You know, we're not gonna bend on the word, but we wanna get them in here so they can hear the gospel. That's often, you know, the motivation for a lot of these things. And, you know, seeker sensitive, you could go on and on about all these things, but you know, we've said the phrase, what you win them with is what you win them to. And certainly, the word is going to offend. If you preach the word faithfully, it is going to offend. But yeah, I think it's just that slippery slope of, hey, this is the motivation for getting them in the door. They're going to start leaving. Say, well, what's the motivation now to keep them in the door? So yeah, I think that's where we can slip. But, you know, talking about the personal conviction, we'll talk about it. That's at the very end. So I will come back to that, but yeah, good comments. Was there something back there? Andy?
A difference between corporate worship and entertainment. One question. And then also, is there a difference between, like, I'm not going to listen to this band because they're here too different than me versus I'm not going to read this book from a pastor that's here too different from me.
Yeah, so yeah, some examples to put on your second question there. Someone like R.C. Sproul, like we would, that would be tier two differences, thinking of motive, baptism, things like that. But, you know, we've all read Sproul. We all appreciate, you know, what he has taught, you know, faithfully and written about faithfully. So again, we hold these people, we're not saying, hey, I'm questioning your salvation because there's these differences. Perhaps we couldn't gather as a local body. Certainly we're one in the universal church, but perhaps there's enough differences that we can't come together on a Sunday morning and worship the Lord together because of those ecclesiastical differences or ecclesiological differences. So is that kind of, as you're thinking through that, does that answer that question? And then remind me of your first question again. Sorry, I worked backwards.
Worship versus entertainment, like personal entertainment.
Well, we'll talk about maybe some principles for corporate worship here in just a second, but just thinking of entertainment, you know, I'm drawn to, you know, passages like Ephesians, you know, 4 and 5, you know, some of these things that are not to be named among us. So now we think of just entertainment outside. Like, they're not trying to say that this is religious. They're not trying to say that this is Christian. This is just a rock band or whatever it is, and you're going. And now, I mean, there's other principles there. What are the lyrics and things behind those songs? And, you know, would that bring reproach upon the name of Christ if, you know, would this present a stumbling block to someone else if they knew I was listening to this? What are the motivations for me wanting to listen to this? I mean, the list goes on. So I think that gets more just generally speaking about what we're allowing in. I think like TV shows, movies, all those things kind of fall into that category of, you know, even going back to Ephesians 5, you know, not being drunk with wine for that dissipation, not letting other things control us. That's just the kind of the example there. But being filled with the Spirit. We're subjecting ourselves to the Spirit. We're coming under in submission to Him. So I'm answering it very broadly here because I'd have to look at, you know, individual instances. I couldn't maybe give one general answer other than would indulging in this, would seeking this as entertainment bring reproach upon the name of Christ? Are there implications of that these things that, you know, Ephesians 5 said are not even to be named among us, does that bring that into our life and then associate us with those things? So, again, I couldn't give a specific answer or a general kind of wide swath answer other than that. But I don't know, does that make sense? Okay. Yeah.
Speaking from experience, I was rescued from 11 years in a Pentecostal church. And what I can say from all of those years that God was faithful and He led and directed me to put that music and that entertainment and that self-focus is extremely deceptive when you throw the name of Christ in, just as it was in this Exodus passage. And as far as the entertainment goes, can we look at Nadab and Abihu? What would we have said if we were standing there at that time in the way to worship the Lord? What would we, when he said, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. And when you spend time there and you read God's word and you start to question, R.C. Sproul gives glory to God. Mm-hmm. There is no doubt in my mind. So when you say a tier two about the baptism and you listen to, you know, him and John MacArthur go back and forth about this, it's a blessed thing because they both have the same purpose in mind, because no one preaches on the holiness of God like R.C. Sproul. Mm-hmm. And so when you look at these key factors, there's a clear... But when you say the other... churches teach the gospel, where there's smoke, there's fire. So then you need to press in a little further and say, okay, what do you think about this? And eventually the sheep and the goats start to become very evident. Mm-hmm. And you start saying, okay, we're no longer talking about the gospel. And that's what happened in that church, is say, what are we talking about? Now we're talking about visions, and we're talking about you don't need to say the gospel to be saved. You don't need to know the gospel. So while it seems that way, it's like an angel of light, you think, oh, this can't be wrong because they're talking about Christ and it can't be wrong. But it is extremely deceptive. I can't press that enough because of the things that even I participated in, thinking that was right and it was okay, and reading something different and ignoring it. So yeah. While I still reach out to them, and I still want them to, in many cases, be saved or look at the reverence and fear and awe of God, it is very entrapping and very hard to leave because of all the emotionalism that goes with it.
Yeah.
Because of all the love that goes with it. Because of all of the seemingly, this has got to be right because it feels so good. This is huge. And Nadab and Abihu, I remember reading that long before Strange Fire Conference came out. And I thought, is this what I'm seeing? This is not what I'm seeing, because it's all about me. It's all about them, and it's all about the singer. Mm. The singer is
Right, it's man-centered, yeah.
It's captivating. So So in some degrees, I have to be separated from that. Mm-hmm. I have to stand firm on the glory of God. And what can I say to them that's going to make them understand who's getting the glory at the end of the day? Are you just having fun? Because Nadab and Abihu seem to be having a good time. So,
yeah. Yeah, and I mean, this is really, you know, why do we keep coming back to these groups? Why do we keep saying Bethel, Hillsong, all these things? It's because the separation we would have with them is gospel separation. They don't teach the true gospel of Christ. So what they are producing, for the most part, I mean, it's reflective of that theology. That's why we say we sing based on theological conviction. So why do we want, why are these the ones that we're like highlighting and saying, man, we really have to avoid these? Because you could go through probably most of the traditional hymns that you sing, and the authors of those, we would find disagreements with them. We would find that, but I think there's maybe two things: degree of separation, and then the influence that they have today. This is very much prevalent in the church today. Why do we warn against these groups? Because they're active now. They are doing things now to try and draw people into a false gospel. And one of the ways that they do that is through their music. So just really quickly, you can see there, bottom of page 6, music is an expression of theological conviction, but also we teach through our music. And this is, maybe just to summarize this, this is what's happening with the songs that we let in. It's informing us, or it's building our framework of who we think the Lord is. And we have to ask, where is this coming from? You can see top of page 7, just some examples here. We don't need to go through those, but you can just see the unhelpfulness. You know, it's unclear, it's ambiguous at best, it's a false gospel at worst, with some of these songs that are coming out. So we just need to be careful with that. But just a couple minutes here. I want to talk about what are some things that we look at as we consider songs, and then we'll maybe just take a couple minutes at looking at individual believers with these groups. So you can just see there, bottom of page 7, what are some things as songs come in, as we think through what to sing together on a Sunday morning, what are the things that we consider? Well, first, I mean, this is really going to be coming out of this discussion we just had. So first, we look at biblical and theological accuracy. Are we singing things that are biblically true? Are we singing things that are God-focused rather than man-focused? Are we singing songs that are clear? I think that's important, too. Are they clearly communicating truth? Again, looking at Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, these are the principles that need to guide us with the words that we sing. Two, and maybe this is something that you haven't thought about, but this is something that I know has come up a bit as we think through songs that we have sung, that we no longer sing, or songs that we're thinking to add is singability. So I would say the greatest consideration for lyrics is theological accuracy. Greatest consideration for music is the song itself. Is it actually singable to a congregation? Because there are probably a lot of songs that you hear that, you know, they're lovely songs, but to try and lead and guide a congregation through those is just difficult. So we just need to ask, is the melody, is the key, is the rhythm of it, is it something that would lead people of varying musical skills to be able to sing with joy together? We don't want people to just come and simply listen, say, well, that's a wonderful song, I'm just going to kind of sit here and take it in. No, this, as we come together, we are lifting our voice to the Lord together corporately. So we want to do best we can in offering that. And then lastly, this is the key part of this discussion that we're having, is what's the association of this song? Who is it coming from? This is the conviction that we had with these groups. Good songs, you know, they can pass the, I think it's Justin Peters, it says they pass the doctrinal smell test. They seem good. They're singable songs, they're catchy songs, but there's a danger that this can pose because we differ from them in first-tier gospel issues. And maybe just some practical considerations with that is any song that we use here, we need to put up the band's information, the person's information on the title slide just by law if we're to use a song and sing it corporately. So that does two things. One, it provides a royalty through whoever we source that song from. We use CCLI for a lot of our songs. So if we were to use that, they have a royalty that they get from that. But then also, and then maybe this is something that we need to consider corporately versus individually is we don't know the discernment level of every single person that comes through the doors. Very possibly, you can say, well, I can sing this song. I can separate in my mind who it's from versus what the actual truth is, and I don't have an issue with that. But we can't say that. We know we don't give a questionnaire every Sunday morning before someone comes in and sings worship. So we want to say, are we providing a stumbling block for either an immature believer or an unbeliever that's going to look at that and say, okay, I see this song I really liked. We sung it this morning. Who's that by? It's by Bethel Music. Let's take a look. I want to find some more stuff by them. You can just see the potential for danger there. So we don't want to be endorsing. We don't want an implied endorsement by NBC that's going to lead a church or lead someone to a church of false teaching. So these are kind of the main considerations that we have when sourcing new songs. But then really quickly, just, you know, the question I've gotten from many people before is, okay, I understand the corporate level, singing songs corporately together. What about me individually? Is it sinful if I sing a Bethel song that has good lyrics, that is theologically rich and accurate? Is that sinful? Now, let me say this. It is absolutely possible for a believer to sing those songs and separate that in their mind. Now, can I give some maybe just general warnings about this? You know, you can see page 9, Paul writes 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. You know, these men who are holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, what does Paul say there? He said, we must avoid such men as these. So do we want to even have the furthest degree of separation we can have? Do we want to have any kind of connection to these groups? We're supposed to guard ourselves from these, separate ourselves from these, avoid them, because just look at the implications here. You know, based on the platform you use to listen to music, are you providing financial support to these groups? If you buy their song on Spotify or, you know, whatever streaming or song platform you use, is that providing financial support to these groups? Would this be a stumbling block to other believers as, you know, you're in the car listening to a song with a fellow believer and they hear this and, you know, perhaps they're less discerning in their musical choices. And again, kind of the same principles we use corporately here. Is there a potential for stumbling blocks? Is this a potential hindrance to your witness to the world? As you're listening to a song at work or, you know, whatever it is, you pick the context. Is someone going to hear that and then they're going to be led astray because, well, you know, my friend has talked to me about Christ. I hear them singing. I really like this music. I like the style of music. So let's check out this church. And then just personally, is it causing us to lower our guard? Remember the power of music. Music can infiltrate our hearts so easily. And it's one of those things where the band starts up and the music starts and there's just something in us that we just kind of at ease now and we relax and we're like, okay, it's just music. That's fine. But can this lead to poor discernment on our part where Proverbs 4 says we need to be guarding our heart with all diligence? So really the question or the what we need to ask ourselves is, are the perceived benefits of singing one song or two songs or five songs, whatever it is, that are good from questionable sources, is that worth the risk? And is there something in the wide array of traditional hymns and contemporary hymns from groups that we would know and trust and love and, you know, and walk side by side with all of those offerings, is there something lacking that this particular song, I could not, there's nothing else in the world that covers this particular topic of Christendom unless I sing this song. Now, again, I figure I'm probably stepping on some toes. Like I said, it is absolutely possible for a discerning believer to listen to these songs, to be guarding their heart, and to sing these and be honoring the Lord with these lyrics if they're true. Remember, spirit and truth from a heart motivated by love for the Lord, based in truth. But can I just provide these warnings? I think particularly with these groups and the influence they have today, there is just so much danger that they pose to the church. And to those around us as we want to honor Christ with our words. But I know we went a little bit over. Any other thoughts or questions before we close out? Otherwise, you can see me after, so it's not recorded for everyone to hear. If you want to just ream me out about something I said, it's okay. All right, well, let me pray. Lord, we do thank you again for this time to be in your word. We thank you for the principles we have. Lord, just for worship in general, this is to be our whole life is a spiritual sacrifice of worship to you in joyful gratitude for what has been done to us. So, Lord, may our lives reflect that. May our testimony reflect that. Lord, may the songs we sing reflect that. Whether as the songs we sing corporately as we gather together as Christ's body, as we think through how to speak with others about the songs that we sing, or even the songs that we sing when we think no one is there around us, Lord, may we be singing these things that are true ultimately. But Lord, may we just be guarding our hearts from the temptation to be experiencing something and equating that to worship. Lord, may we be those who worship in spirit and truth. And Lord, may we honor you with all we think, do, and say today. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of these things now in your name. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.